chapter 2 and verse 5. Let us pray. Father, once again with thanksgiving, the privilege of being in your house, the privilege of your word, the privilege of brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God, remembering again who we are and what we are. And Father, with that in mind, give us a picture, Father, a better picture of this world in which we live and how we fit in, and especially of you over it all, and bringing it to your end in your time according to your watch. God, how good you are. How good to be able to praise you, to think upon you. How good to be able to laugh. Tears often follow, Father, as we live out our lives, but to recognize again that it is you, the stable one, the true one, the one Jesus, in whose name we pray now. Amen. Planet Earth is not what it's supposed to be. That should be obvious. When God created the heavens and the earth, it is good. It is good. It was perfect. There was no sin to mar it. Contrary to politicians who declare the greatest threat we have is global warming. The greatest threat we have, whether we recognize it or not, is our sin and our failure as individuals, as nations, to turn to God. The destiny of Earth is tied to man. The destiny of planet Earth is tied to man who inhabits it and the destiny of man. In 1 John 5:19, I read, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. John 12:31, the ruler of this world, he speaks with reference to Satan. And Satan, as we know, is not alone. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it refers to rulers, powers, demons who are with this one, Lucifer. Again, it's a spiritual battle that goes on. It begins within our own hearts and it continues outwardly. And planet Earth is suffering because of it. We began this second chapter of Hebrews with the first of five warnings. We looked at that, I guess it was last week. And the reminder came there, hey, if you understand, if you've had a taste, if you know about it, do not neglect so great a salvation. The longer I live, the more I face death as we have this week. The more I face life as we continue to every day, the more I realize how great a God we have and how great is that salvation. And that salvation is available. I remind you, as long as there is breath in an individual, there is the opportunity to get a hold of that salvation, not to neglect that salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's a simple message, it's a true message, it's an available message, and it's there as it goes out, even to the world in which we live, this imperfect world, this sinful world. Our focus has been and always needs to be on Jesus. Jesus who is superior to the angels, and we've talked about that for a while. Back in chapter 1, verse 4, having become as much better than the angels, that's this Jesus. And you recall, in their Judaism, in their religion, there was a hunger and a thirst after angels, 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 the glorious angels, even to worship those angels. And we've seen again, hey, what are you doing? It's Jesus. It's not the angels. Jesus is far superior to the angels. And we pick that up tonight. Let me just read our text, beginning at verse 5. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, that is the world. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him, man, for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Yes, Jesus. But wait, how can Jesus be so superior to the angels? How can Jesus be this one if he became a man? Huh. The question in front of us as we look at it is again to see the reality that Jesus is far superior to anything, anyone, for Jesus himself is God. But also tonight to see the destiny of man, where we have come from, where we are at, but not ending it there. What is the future for mankind? What does God have in store for man as we look again at what the Word of God has to say? So three simple steps tonight as we look here at the destiny of man. Man's exalted position. He is created by God. You have made him, verse 7. I remind you, man is not just an unplanned happening from millions or billions of years of evolving. Man is not that. Nor is he part of a theistic evolution. God started the process going and evolution just continued along until finally a man appeared and a woman appeared and so forth. Not at all. The Bible is clear that man is a very special, direct creation of God. Planned, thought about before the worlds were created, he had man in mind. Created, though, lower than the angels. They are heavenly, we are earthly. Created lower than the angels. But our position is just for a time. For a time. For a little while, the scripture shares. There's a change to come. This condition of being lower than the angels for a short time. I remind you, chapter 1, verse 14. What are angels? The good ones. The fall of angels. Demons and Lucifer preceding. But the good angels are there. Notice, they are sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation. They are there as our servants. They are there to help us, to protect us as God would direct. Angels are lower than men, although for a little while we don't see our exalted position. But created by God distinctly, purposefully, he is crowned with glory and honor. Verse 7, the second part. We are crowned with glory and honor because we, not the angels, but we, not the animals, but we have been made in the image of God. Let me just remind you of basics here, regardless of what current science might say and current uncertainty as to who am I? Where do I fit in? What am I? Non-binary? What am I? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, crowned with glory and honor, created in the image of God, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Created with glory and honor in the image of God. Man is the pinnacle, it's the high point of God's creation. Very good, very good. As you created Adam and then Eve for Adam. The pinnacle of God's creation. All else moving towards this very special creation shows us again God's plan for mankind. Man has immortality. Creatures as such do not, from what we can see in the Word of God. But every conceived individual will live for eternity. For eternity. Not extinguished. Aborted sadly, sinfully, but not extinguished. Every conception as such, made in the image of God. We have moral consciousness. We have a freedom to choose, an ability to have a personal relationship with our Creator. We can have, and have to have, if we want to live with him forever, a personal relationship, not a religion. And each one of us, each one of mankind, is responsible. What about those who never heard? I used to hear that all the time growing up. What about them? What about them? God can't send them to hell, can he? I remind you of the book of Romans. Without excuse, God's word makes clear. No one can say, but I never. God says there's enough inside each created individual that you ought to stop and think again. What am I here for? Or was it the old song I quote? What's it all about, Alfie? Something like that. Again, what is this life? What is my purpose? How did I get here? What's part of me? And again, I think of the word of God. Oh, may I continue to. But if you search for me with all your heart, is a promise. If you search for me, again, our conscience that everyone has, we should be able to, something's not right here. Hey, how did this come into being? God, who are you? What are you? Where are you? If you search me with all your heart, again, there's a promise from God, and he also says, without excuse, again, stop, you're messing around with life, the things you're going after, and get soberly serious about who are you? Who is this God? How is one supposed to relate to him? And the word of God makes that very clear. Again, natural revelation, the heavens declare, and special revelation, remember, God has spoken. God has spoken and continues to. And if we fail to want to see what God has to say, once again, you're without excuse. You should have taken the time to check it out. God is here, and he is continuing to speak. And he has crowned us with glory and honor, made in the image of God as immortal beings to have relationship with him, to truly get to know him, to be comforted by him, to be encouraged by him, and so forth, as we see after being convicted by him, that there's the joy of sins forgiven. Created by God, crowned with glory and honor, and he's appointed to be over all. Over all. Again, notice verse 7. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. Now, verse 8. You put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, there is a disclaimer out here. All things, but not God. God is over all. God is not under our subjection. We often live that way. If I were God, I would. If I were God, I wouldn't. If I were, you're not God. I'm not God. He alone is God. But he has given us that high position to rule over all. Animals and nature are to be under us. Protect them. Use them. Don't abuse them. Don't waste and squander. But it's there for us. We are the pinnacle. It's there for us to rule over and to use. Again, the vegetables, the fruits, that which is out there, even the critters themselves, as you move ahead in Genesis, eat and enjoy. Eat and enjoy. It's there for you and for our usage as such. We have, again, a world that's got things so mixed up, where it worships the earth, Mother Earth and so forth. No, not at all. He has appointed man, high exalted position overall. And he is not forgotten by God. Again, as we look at the text here, we're reminded. Look at those words there. What is man? Verse 6. What is man? What's so significant about man? That you remember him. That you remember him. There's a wonder behind this text here. We're reminded, and I love the way it's written here. One has testified, verse 6. One has testified. Who's this one? Well, most of us know who this one is. This is Psalm 8 he's quoting. Psalm 8. And there we have the author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing. I think of Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, and this is a sermon. I don't remember many sermons. I don't remember many meals that I've eaten, but the meals have all been a part of keeping me alive and maybe more than I need to keep me alive. And I don't remember many sermons, but I do remember Psalm 8. I was walking along Main Street in Oslo, Norway, the capital. I was a Bible student and was out on a Sunday night. And I'm walking along Main Street there in the capital city. And you go down the stairs to a subterranean church. And it was there the pastor was speaking that night on Psalm 8. And I'll never forget it. But Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, when I consider your heavens, when I sit back and I look with amazement at what you have up there, again, the work of your fingers, you know, God spoke, boom, there it is. The moon and the stars. And the largest rocket ever sent up by mankind is going to be sent, is it this next week now? From down there in Texas where we saw it on this platform. But the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, that you consider him, that you visit him? I'm reminded of Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, verses 68 and 78, where that word is used as far as visited. And Zacharias was visited there as, again, the Spirit of God allows him to speak and to know, hey, you're going to be a daddy. You're going to have a son, and so forth, as we read there in Luke. Yes, God is concerned about his created beings, human beings, people. He visited them. I love the verse in 1 Peter 5, 7. It's so simple. So simple, so direct, so true, and so too often forgotten. Cast your cares on him. Cast your burdens. Roll them over. Get rid of them. Don't let them weigh you down. Cast your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Think about it. Who are you? Who am I? What is man that you visit him, that you're concerned about him, but he remembers and he knows us and he's there. Hey, I do not leave you alone. And the burdens you have and so forth, some of my sin, because you need a jolt to say, hey, you can't make it on your own. Again, he allows or he sends, but your cares, bring them to me. Can you trust me? I want you to know I care for you.
How much do you care for me?
I'll tell you. I sent my son Jesus to bear all of my wrath for you, for me, here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loves us and sent his son. And to remember again, the gospel, the gospel. Sometimes we become so used to the gospel, the gospel. May we be struck with wonder as the psalmist was. When I consider the heavens, who am I? What is man? And yet he cares for you. He cares for me. We are not forgotten by God. That's our exalted position. But that position isn't all there today. Man's present deflation. We do not see man exalted now. Look at verse 8. You put all things in subjection under his feet. From subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. And I said, disclaimer, except God himself. We're not subject to God. Excuse me, he is not subject to us. We are to be to him. But now, we do not yet see all things subjected to him. We do not see. Man lives in constant peril. You and I live in constant danger. Things can turn around in a moment. Death is very real. John MacArthur said, in the height of professional achievement, we see man come down with a brain tumor and he can't think anymore. We see an athlete at the peak of fame struck with paralysis and he can't move or act. A Daily Bread article put it this way. We live in an imperfect world in which many things are beyond our control. This thought comes home to me whenever I encounter a severely handicapped person or call on a young person dying with cancer. Medical science would like to eliminate these problems, but it cannot. A 30-year-old farmer unable to make his mortgage payments wishes something could be done to prevent low rainfall these past few years. A young mother of three children widowed by the crash of a commercial airplane, can't understand why technology doesn't find ways to prevent such accidents. A well-educated, successful professional man, convinced that we are headed for a nuclear holocaust, sees nothing but disaster ahead and talks about suicide. What is it? We live in a dangerous, perilous world. It was college commencement. A well-known college in America, it's not mentioned. The valedictorian gave an unusual speech as part of the exercises of graduation. He said this. On a recent night, he had been awakened by terrible abdominal pain and thought he was going to die. In his agony, he saw the textbooks on his desk, but somehow they seemed to be nothing more than black ink on white paper, surrounded by glued cardboard covers. He declared, "I wondered how I could have been so foolish as to mistake my books for God." He told his audience the next morning he felt better physically. But since then, he had lost all enthusiasm for life and had even considered suicide. Calling himself a mad person in a sane world, he pleaded, rich parents, explain to me how money can make your life worthwhile. If one of you is also mad like me, tell me how you came to see the absurdity of your life." He ended with a hopelessness as of a person who does not know Jesus Christ. Again, the world ain't what it was created to be. It ain't what it was created to be. Guthrie, in his commentary, talks about Christians and prayer. And he says this, because of the world in which we live, "The question here is not whether God answers prayer. The question is, how should we respond when we do not see everything submitted to him? We've been created in a high exalted position, everything under our feet, everything's not submitted to us. Where is it at? The answer to our dilemma lies in our perception of reality, and specifically, the nature of the Christian faith. In Western Christianity especially, we have become committed to relieving the pain behind our problems rather than using our pain, the ugliness of life that comes, to wrestle more passionately with the character and purposes of God. Feeling better has become more important than finding God." Think about it. Think about our prayer lives. God, give me this. God, do this. God, whatever. Yeah, God wants to hear. And he wants us to pray, and we can ask, and we are to ask. But quite often the answer is, no, not at this time. What does that do for our relationship with him? Again, feeling better has become more important than finding God. We must follow Christ in the way of suffering. We must follow Christ in the way of suffering. The world isn't the way it was meant to be. We don't have dominion over our own bodies. Take a trip to the hospital or there to the nursing home. And as you went to see Kathy, on the way in, there's a lady I meet almost every time. Back and forth, she wheels all day long and cries out and cries out. Her mind apparently is gone. Her body is old and, yeah, disheveled. Yeah, take a look and see. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And because of the way it is, sickness and death seemingly triumph. Alcohol, drugs, porn enslaves people. So much is out of our control. Also, earthquakes, fires, floods, hurricanes, COVIDs. So much that goes on. Again, it's there. It's there. We do not see everything under man's control at this time. We do not conquer all of these things. We do not. But God is still in control. The reason is, I think we know, Genesis chapter 3, it's due to the fall and Adam's sin. I remind you, we are connected to Adam. Paul writes about the first Adam, the first Adam, the first Adam. And because of Adam's sin and Eve's sin, we, when we are born, male sperm puts Adam's nature within every human being. We are born with a sinful nature, and the world suffers because of our sin. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, two significantly different but powerful verses for the one who says, "Not I, not I." One speaks of, if you say you have no sin within you, you is wrong. If you say that you have not sinned, hey, you're definitely wrong. You make God a liar. We're born with a sinful nature, and you can't stop and blame it on Adam because we continue to sin. That's our choice. That's the position we go to normally, to sin. I'm squeezed. I'm in trouble. So easy to lie. I didn't do it. I didn't. You've seen the comic strip about all of the kids. It was a family circus or whatever. And then you've got one there. Not I. Not I. Not I. But it was I who ran around all the time and did it. Yes. The fall, and what it has contributed to our relationship with God. Because I remind you that sin separates us from God. Before we are saved, we are not part of his family. We are condemned already. You don't have to wait to find out. I hear from so many, well, I've been living a pretty good life. I've done the best I can. If that's not good enough, I call it American Christianity. You've heard me say that. It's the scale. If I do more good than evil, more good than bad, then God's going to let me into heaven. Uh-uh. One little sin puts me in hell. One little sin. And we sure got more than one little sin, don't we? Every one of us, if we're honest. No, we are guilty. We're condemned already. And even if we are saved, our sin separates us from fellowship with God. Why is the joy of God not there? Because I'm rebelling on the inside. But I think I'm doing okay. I'm having my devotions. I'm in church. I'm even back here tonight on a Sunday. And it's not spring anymore. It's summer. Although spring probably will return. But again, a reminder. We are, even as believers, separated from the fellowship that God wants us to have. We don't enjoy the riches of Ephesians 1 and so forth that God wants us to have when we allow sin to separate us. Near the cross, we sang it. Oh, keep that cross ever before us. Keep the cross and the blood of Jesus in front of us. And remember again how much he loves us and how much our sin cost him and how much he wants us, again, to have that riches of Christianity lived out now, already begun, in an unnatural but sinful world with its trials and problems. Yes, we've lost our meaning and purpose for existence when we live for ourselves and do not recognize that God is in control. Sin separates us, and we don't see the results of living for him when we live for ourselves. Yes, due to the fall, consequently, we have lost our exaltation. And this, again, needs to be reconciled. We need to come back and return by way of 1 John 1:9, 1 John 1:9, and more of 1 John 1:9. And then David's, oh, the joy of being free in Christ and enjoying more of the riches of what I have. Man's exalted position, man's present deflation, but finally, man's position restored. Restored? Yes, through the second Adam. And now you're Pauline theology. Again, in Adam, we're all condemned. But there is the second Adam. And you notice what the text says here. Because when we find here, what is man? You remember him? We were created by God. We were created and crowned with glory and honor. Appointed to be ruler over all, but we don't have it now. Again, the end of verse 8. Now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But look at verse 9. But we do see him. Him being clarified for you, namely Jesus, namely in italics, because it's not part of the original, but it's there to help you understand. We see him. The him is now Jesus. But Jesus himself, who was also made for a little while lower than the angel, because he was human being, he was flesh. Jesus is our true representative. And he too made for a while lower than the angels. And I go to Philippians. I just want to read the familiar passage here. Philippians chapter 2. And look at this Jesus here. I pick up at verse 5, and I'm going to read down through verse 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. We talked about that this morning, our position of where we are at. We are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, if we are born again. Who, although he existed in the form of God, and the form there is the substance of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't have to counterfeit it. He didn't have to rob it, because it is his by nature. The very essence of God is Jesus. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Actually was a servant. Being made in the likeness of men, actually became flesh, as one looks at the language. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Keep that in mind. Even death on a cross, the point of death. For this reason also God highly exalted him. Bestowed on him the name which is above every name. And you know these next verses. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow
of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Crowned with glory and honor, humbled himself, divested himself of his glory as a man. He suffered, tempted, the whole bit. But highly exalted. And will be seen for who he is one day by everyone. Keep that in mind. Death on a cross. Death on a cross. I'm back in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Verse 9 now. But we do see him, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. And here it is. Because of the suffering of death. Because of obedience to being willing to go to the cross and die. He's crowned with glory and honor. Crowned with glory and honor. Oh yeah. Up from the grave. He arose. A mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor over death's dominion over him. Oh no. Oh no. It took him because he really died. But he triumphed, conquered over that. Crowned with glory and honor. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. We'll come back to that phrase in a moment. But for now to see again, that as a man, Jesus fulfilled the purpose of the first man, Adam, who failed. He purposely and completely lived through the temptations and without sin. Adam and Eve and you and I are not able to do that. We give in far too often. But Jesus fully lived it out as such. Crowned with glory and honor as he lived that life without sin. I turn to Peter, and I turn to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, and reminded here in verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't make this up, Peter said. Hey, I was there. I was with him as a disciple. We were eyewitnesses, verse 16, of his majesty. Huh? Yeah. For when he received honor and glory, crowned with glory and honor from God the Father, when was that? The Mount of Transfiguration. Such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. Father God, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from him. Hey, I was there, Peter says, when we were with him on the holy mountain. We saw him crowned with the glory and honor. It wasn't yet to be seen naturally because we still have to go to the cross. We still have to die. But because of his obedience, even to the point of death, it was soon to become very obvious. Jesus Christ is risen and Lord of all. Again, Jesus crowned with glory and honor, higher than the angels. Made for a little while, lower than the angels, like you and I. But there's a future here. There's this future here. There was for Jesus, there is for us. When Jesus finished his work, because of his suffering of death, he tasted death for everyone. Tasted, it's not just he fully experienced death. Fully experienced. The physical suffering, yes. But remember what death really is. Jesus said, don't be afraid of it. Not the first death. Death, the second death, is what you need to understand. It's separation from God. And Jesus was experiencing something he had never experienced before. Always existed. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Remember, Holy Spirit didn't come into being at Pentecost. Jesus did not come into being at Christmas. They always existed. Full, perfect oneness and relationship. That's what the Bible says about him. And that's what's important. What does the Bible say? God has always been eternally and one. But when Jesus hung on the cross and paid the penalty for my and your, our sins. My God, you heard from one of our speakers Friday night. Why hast thou forsaken me? Because holy God could have nothing to do with sin. He experienced death, separation from his Father as never before and never again. And we who are born again will not experience that death. That's why we need not fear physical death, because the sting is gone. Fully separated from God for eternity, that is And one of our young guys was taught, you're not supposed to speak about being damned. That's a bad word. Well, it is when it's used loosely and wrongfully. But it's the reality of God's word that those who are not born again are judged and damned already. It can be changed while there is life, breath, and they would turn to God. Otherwise, no. The verdict's already in. Damned for eternity. Yes, the wages of sin is death. And all of us have sinned. But Jesus paid the penalty. Read again the book of Romans and the theology, the doctrine that is there. Yes, through the second Adam, man's position restored. Everything restored. Restored with man's restoration and with the end of time is planet Earth. And you're back in Romans again, chapter 8, where creation groans. It's a Michaela about to go through childbirth. She told me one thing earlier. I'm not sure if I'm supposed to say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. She said, please pray that the baby comes early. Okay? I said, you're about there. I was always taught 2 weeks before the due date and 2 weeks after. Normally in there, it could be any time. And so be ready, Luke, back there. Anytime, okay, the call comes. Yeah, the earth is waiting right now like a woman in childbirth, Romans 8 says, groaning and wanting, oh, please, restore me to where I'm supposed to be as God created me back in the beginning. Earth will be restored, Romans 8, 9 through 12. Isaiah chapter 11, 6, and verses 8 and 9, as we read there about, you know, the little child being right next to the poisonous snake's hole. Excuse me, the poisonous snake ain't poisonous anymore. The lion will not attack the lamb anymore. In those days, again, earth back to its creation point and what it is supposed to be. And it's looking forward to it. We heard tonight, not by a flood, but by fire the next time. Burnt. It's like burning over to get rid of the garbage so that you can have a renewal of the new crop. You can have a renewal of all of planet Earth. God's word says. So restored in Jesus is the earth, but also for man. Peace is coming for man one day. It will be there. Again, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. There will be peace on planet Earth. No more Ukraine. No more concerns about a China or a Russia, a North Korea, or whatever it might be. Whatever it might be. Those things will be done away with. There will be peace on planet Earth. And man will rule over creation once again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul scathingly rebukes the church. Hey, why are you taking you two brothers in Christ to court? What's the matter with you? If you got a problem between each other you can't work out, bring it to the church and the leadership because we need more problems to work on. We don't have enough here. Tim, John David, and I don't have enough to work on. Bring it to us. No, you're always supposed to bring it to us if you can't settle it yourself. Why are you going out to the court? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Don't you know that you Christians are going to rule over the angels one day? Now lower than the angels. One day you'll rule over the angels. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. You will see it there. And in Daniel, among other things, we find that we are going to rule. Let me read from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. I want to look at verse 18 and then verse 27. Verse 18. But the saints of the highest one, Daniel, in my spirit distressed, and I'm having visions of the future. Daniel 7, verse 18. But the saints, we heard, talked about saints this morning, who we are. The saints of the highest one, God, will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. We will receive the kingdom. Now down in verse 27 of Daniel 7. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. We will be given a place to rule. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, reminded again, our position is coming. Yes, we'll be restored. We will be over. We will rule with Christ in his coming kingdom. Tonight, Lord, help us to get our eyes off of down here. We have a funeral tomorrow. A grieving time, but a rejoicing time at the same time. As we recognize, Kathy professed and saw in her life God at work. Yes, she still had sin at the end. We can talk about that tomorrow. She wasn't glorified then. But now, because of what God's word says, no more abilities to sin and no more pain. Yes, we're down here now in the midst of ugliness at times. But we're reminded, let's Here's where we feel the pain right now, because we're human and we have nerves and we have minds that can tremble over, and the doubts and fears I spoke about this morning that God doesn't want us to have. But the day is coming, and we need to see that. The big picture of what's in store for each and every one who is a believer. Jesus is superior to the angels. That's the context of where we're at in Hebrews. But just see who Jesus is and understand again that man's destiny will be restored because of what Jesus Christ has done and is doing and will do. Even then, we will see that man himself is superior to angels. One day in the future, that will be our position. So again, why are you worshiping angels? That's the context. In Jesus, our true position is available. And my question again is, have you found it? Have you found the reality of this morning in Ephesians 1 and the characteristics that's supposed to be ours and the living that is supposed to be ours because of who we are in Him? Yes, it's all about Jesus. Have we found who we are? Have we found our position? Are we living it then? Remember God's claim on our lives, because He above is Lord. The key to life down here is life found in Jesus Christ and then living for this Jesus Christ. May God help us to do that. Amen.